Do you know the hardest words to say in the English language? You have trouble saying them. Do you say specific or suspific? Do you say extra or extra? Do you say potato or potato? Tomato or tomato? You understand what I'm talking about? I love that Boston accent, you know. I've always heard that place that we know as Turkey is Asia Minor. That Boston accent changes the A to an ER and the OR to an A, and it becomes Asia Minor. And hard words to say. Let me tell you, three of the hardest words to say are, "I have sinned." I want you to think about that. That's where we're headed in this lesson. You and I need to have an appreciation that the truth is that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3 discusses that over and over. And starting in verse 10 and the next three verses, he arrives at the conclusion, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But only 8 or 9 people in the Bible have ever said, "I have sinned." That must be hard to say. Doesn't sound like it. Very simple, a six-letter word, four-letter word, and a one-letter word. "I have sinned." Can you say it? Well, it's really hard, evidently. We'll not look at all of these times it's found in the Bible. Time will not permit it. But who do you think would be the first person in the Bible to say, "I have sinned"? Well, I know who it had to be. Adam and Eve. Did you eat of that fruit? Remember Adam's answer? He fell on his knees and says, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I have sinned." Didn't happen. What about when the flood comes? Can't you just see as that flood comes and as that water begins to rise, people figuratively knocking on the doors of that ark saying, "Let us in, God, we're sorry, we've sinned." Did not happen. When Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife, he didn't say, "I have sinned." You think about Isaac and things that are in his life. What about Jacob? What about that terrible trick he played on his big brother? You ever think about that? He never said to Esau, "I stole your birthright and I've taken the blessing from you and I'm sorry I did wrong." I'll tell you who it had to be. Joseph's brothers down there in the land of Egypt. When Joseph said, "I am your brother," and here they are, they've come to Egypt to buy the grain, and they fell on their knees and they said, "Joseph, we've sinned. We're sorry we did it." That's not where it was. In your mind, who was the first person to ever say, "I have sinned"? You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that it was Pharaoh who said it. You've got to get all the way through the book of Genesis. Nearly 2,500 years of Bible history, and everybody has sinned. And according to the divine record, not a single one ever said, "I have sinned." That's why this month we're trying to look at sin like God looks at sin. And one aspect of looking at sin like God looks at it is for us to be willing to say, "I was wrong. I have sinned." And yet for 2,500 years, nobody ever said, "I've sinned." And it's a pagan. You know the story about Pharaoh, do you not? Pharaoh was down there in the land of Egypt, when the plagues began to come, water turning into blood, and the frogs and the lice and the flies. You know what Pharaoh finally does? Pharaoh says, "Moses, come here." Moses comes there, and Moses says, he says to Moses, I have sinned. Remove this plague and you can go serve God. The very first person that says, he didn't say it once, he said it twice as the plagues began to come back on him again. And twice he called in Moses and he says, Moses, I have sinned. Guess what? He didn't mean it. We've gone 2,500 years plus the time adding to that number, Pharaoh, and he said, I've sinned, and he didn't mean it. Do people ever say, I was wrong, and they didn't mean it? Here's an illustration of it. And here's an illustration of how adversity can cause you to say, God, hear me, I'm sorry for what I've done. You know that happens, do you not? One of those hospital waiting rooms, and the doctor comes out and says, he's probably, if he'll make it through 3 days, he may survive, but he's probably not going to make it. You know what people in the waiting room say? Those who've never given God any thought begin to call upon God and say, God, I'm so sorry for the way I've lived. God, forgive me because I've done wrong, and I promise you, if you'll let him get well, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And amazingly, sometimes they do get well, and they're that individual's just like Pharaoh. It's serious for there to be sin in our life, and it is vitally important in our relationship with each other to say to our children and to say to our parents and to say to family members and to say to people at work, I did wrong. I am sorry. And in a spiritual sense, to be able to say, I have sinned against you. I should not have done what I did. Now, after you make that statement, don't say, but. Whenever you say, I have sinned, stop there. Who was the second person to say it? Well, the time where that happens is when the Jews are ready to enter in the promised land. They've come out of the land of Egypt. They've been that 40 years in the wilderness, and they are now ready to head into the promised land. God has blessed them. They've evidently already taken the east bank of the Jordan River. And now, they're the Moabites that are there. And this may have been actually before they conquered the east bank. But there's a fellow there by the name of Balak. And he says, I've got to do something about these people. I know. There is an individual who can communicate with God. His name is Balaam. Balaam is one who can speak from God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Balaam to come over here. The Bible describes him not using the word prophet, but a diviner, a sorcerer. I'm going to get this God sorcerer who has communication with God. I'm going to get him to come over here and curse this nation, because whoever he curses will be cursed. The God of heaven will curse anybody that he... And so he sends money to Balaam and says, Balaam, come over here. Now, it's a 30-day trip to go from there up to where Balaam was. They arrive up there, and Balaam says, well, let me see what God says. You know what God said? You think the Bible's hard to understand? Balaam just asked God, shall I go curse them? And God says, you shall not go curse them, for they are blessed. Give the message back to the messenger from Balak. They go back and tell Balak, and Balak said, I didn't send enough money. I'm going to double the offer. That's my estimation. I'm not sure how much more, but he sent a lot more. And he sent more men and more noble men. And so now these men of higher rank comes over from Balak, and he says, we want you to come. And Balaam says, let me see what else God's got to say. What else can God say when God said, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse them, for they are blessed. What do you mean, what else? You know, that's the way people study the Bible. They read something in the Bible, and they don't like what the Bible says, and they think, well, I'll find something else in here. I'll find a way to use the Word of God to justify myself. And God, sometimes, if they do not love the truth, will send them a strong delusion. And so he says, let me check with God again. And God said, go. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Balaam because he went. Amazing thing. Josiah, listen to this. God was angry at him because he did what God told him to do. Now, I guess you've got to know the tone of voice that God used. You know, have you ever said to your kids, you've nagged me and you, oh, go ahead. You know, you've asked, can I touch the hot stove? I kept telling you no and no. All right, go touch it. And that's about what he said. That's what he said to Balaam. Balaam gets on his donkey and he's riding over there. Three times, the donkey sees something that Balaam does not see. The Bible specifically mentions the angel with his sword drawn. And with the angel has his sword drawn, ready to kill Balaam for what he's doing, the donkey begins to fall down and refusing to go. He's pressed Balaam's leg against the wall on another occasion, begins to fall down, and Balaam begins to beat his donkey. You know what that donkey does? That donkey begins to talk to Balaam. What would you do if a horse started talking to you? What if your dog started talking to you? You know what Balaam did? You can get so angry your brain gets out of gear. He carried on a conversation with a donkey. And the donkey said, what have I ever done you wrong? And then the Lord opened up Balaam's eyes and he saw that angel that the donkey had sinned. Had seen, and Balaam said, I have sinned. And then he says, now, if it displeases you, I'll go back home. I am persuaded that when he said, I have sinned, it is not I have done God wrong. I've done my donkey wrong. People are kinder to animals than they are to God. Some spend more money on cat food and dog food than they give to the Lord every week. Balaam said, I'm sorry I harmed my donkey. Wait a minute. Nobody ever says I've sinned and mean it, do they? Well, let's get them into the promised land. Let's talk about the third time in the Old Testament the expression I have sinned is found. Now then, they're in the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan River. Moses is dead. Joshua has led them into the promised land. And Jericho lies before them. And the message that God says, when Jericho falls, all the treasures of that city belong to me. I've given you the city, but the treasures belong to me. Don't you take them. Well, something happens. And it's evidenced by the fact that when they went to take another, a very, very small nearby city called Ai, they were defeated. And Joshua threw up his hands in despair and says, what? What's going on? You've led us into this promised land. You promised you'd be with us. And the Lord says, you've got sin there in that camp. And he and Joshua says, I don't know who he is. Calls the tribes to come by, all of the 12 tribes, gather them and let them march before you, and I'll tell you which tribe this person is from. And then inside this tribe, there are larger family groups, and then there's the very family itself, and there's one individual in that family that has done wrong. The tribes pass by, the large family groups, the clans pass by, and finally, it is narrowed down to a fellow by the name of Achan. Achan, what have you done? And Achan said, I've done wrong. I have sinned. And sometimes adversity in our lives makes us look and see things in a fresh way. But Achan says, I have sinned. I saw that Babylonian garment. I saw that silver. I saw that gold. And I've hidden it in my tent. You know what God does? They bring Achan They bring his family. They bring his animals. And they stone them to death. And then they heap the stones and make a monument there. And those stones stood as a memorial to anybody whoever came by that place there in the Valley of Achor. It stood as a monument there. Sin is serious. Achan really thought, I can get that garment, and I know it's wrong, but I've sinned. I know it's wrong, but what harm is it? You know what it cost Balaam? And think about the folly of decisions that we make that destroy our lives. Unfaithfulness to your spouse may momentarily seem like something that it is wonderful and good, but look at the destruction that it brings. It'll destroy your relationship, and it will destroy your children. It'll destroy your life. That's how serious it is. Sometimes words that are spoken. Why is it we say the harshest words? Why are we permitted to say the harshest words to those that are in our house? We speak to people in our house in a way that we would not even talk to a total stranger. Why? Because we do not understand the seriousness of what sin is. And you and I need to see that mound of stone where Achan and his family are buried. And understand that sin has a cost. Has an amazing cost. We're not going to look at all of them, we said. I want you to look at two contrasting individuals who said, I've sinned. The first one's King Saul. God came to see King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And when he came to King Saul, he said, go down and destroy the Amalekites. 400 years before, when the Jews had left Egypt, the people of Amalek brought their armies down to fight against the Jews, perhaps to get some of the treasures they brought with them out of the land of Egypt, the gold and the silver that they borrowed from their neighbors to bring with them, cross the Red Sea, and now it's ready for anybody to get it. They don't have an army, and lo and behold, here's the army of the Amalekites there. And the people of God, as long as Moses is upholding his hands, win the battle against the Amalekites. But the Lord tells Moses, you write down this event, for someday the Amalekites are going to reap what they've sowed. And now we get past the period of the judges. King Saul is on the throne, and God says, King Saul, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul comes back and it's met by Samuel, and Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul says, even though he has not utterly destroyed the Amalekites, said, I have done what God told me to do. And Samuel says, I'm hearing the sheep. I'm hearing the oxen. What's the meaning of the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What's that there? And who is this man? Well, that's King Agag. And Samuel says to him, you've messed it up. Your sons and your sons' descendants, who were going to be the family of the kings, will no longer be. Your son Jonathan will never be king. He will never be king. It's amazing, isn't it? That Saul could say, I have sinned, and you'd think he'd learned his lesson. But he didn't. Later in the book of 1 Samuel, it says the very same thing to David, and yet he continues to seek David's life. You can say, I have sinned, and not mean it. And you can so convince yourself that because you're doing some of what God said and you've destroyed almost every one of the Amalekites, everybody except the king that you're doing God's will. And you can even say, I have sinned, and the very words do not express where your heart is. I have been caught in my sin. Go back to that matter of unfaithfulness to your spouse. And when it comes to light, that individual will say, I am so sorry for what I've done. And that doesn't mean an individual could not say it and mean it. But when Saul said, I have sinned, we add him almost to the group, individuals who never said, I have sinned and mean it. Now contrast that with another king, King David. He's killed Uriah. He's taken Uriah's wife. He's broken about 6 of the 10 commandments there in just one brief period of his life. And Nathan the prophet comes. And when Nathan says to David, this is what you have done. You have taken that which belonged to another, and that's Bathsheba, and you've claimed it as your own. David says, I have sinned. Psalms 51 is the chapter that every person ought to read whenever they've done wrong. It's the very heart of a man who has sinned, grievous sin, brought shame on Israel and brought the judgment of God about the things that were happening in his life in the future as a result of his sin. Psalms 51 is that psalm where David says, my sin is ever before me. You do wrong. And there's the haunting reality of guilt that is there. I've sinned against you. And, you know, David mentioned this in the sermon last week. He'd sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against the own nation. And yet David understood what sin is. Sin is spitting in the face of God. I have sinned. God, please don't abandon me. Psalms 51, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He said, if you wanted me to offer sacrifices, I could do that, but that's not the sacrifices. You're not interested in the blood of bulls and goats, though that is what God had commanded. David in that psalm says, it is that individual who comes to God saying, I have sinned, comes in the very presence of God, and comes with a broken heart and says, I've sinned. And how sweet the message from Nathan. God has forgiven you. You shall not die. However, remember the baby died. Sin has consequences. The most familiar time I have sinned is found in the last time it's found in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. It's the text that was read this morning. The word prodigal had turned away from his father. You know what the word prodigal means? The prodigal son? Got a definition? It means a wasteful son. He took half of his father's treasure, at least perhaps close to half of his father's treasure, and wasted it. That's why he's called a prodigal. It doesn't mean he had to waste it. Well, he went over there and lived an immoral life. That's what his brother said anyway. And when he's over there, the realization is, I've done wrong. I brought shame. The Bible talks about he was feeding the swine that were there, and the implication may be the swines wouldn't let him get to the trough. You read that carefully, he would gladly have filled himself with the husk that the swine did eat, but the hogs wouldn't let him. Think of the shame that he had. He went home, left home in the finest of clothes and all kinds of money, had friends and everything as long as his money lasted. lost his shoes. He's living in poverty, eating animal food, would gladly have eaten animal food. And the Bible says he came to himself. Sin deceives, it enslaves, and you can come to yourself. You want to see sin like God sees it? Then look at the wrong that's in your life and say to the God of heaven, I have done wrong. And with a broken and contrite heart, God, I beg you to forgive me. And I mean it. Not, I ate of the fruit, but you gave me the woman. And the woman said, yeah, but you gave me the serpent. Not Saul that says, well, we did spare the best of the oxen and the best of the sheep because the people wanted to do it. That's not a broken, contrite heart. It's Pharaoh saying, remove this plague, remove this adversity, God, and I'll serve you. That's not a broken heart. A broken heart is that individual to see that what I have done breaks the very heart of God. And young people, the thing that grieves me most are the things that I did when I was your age that grieved my parents. They loved me. They had dreams and hopes and aspirations for me. Take that kind of measure and bring it up and recognize not just an earthly father, but a heavenly father whose heart is broken. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know how what Jesus' face looks like? He doesn't just weep at Lazarus' tomb with tears flowing down his cheeks. He looked at that city knowing that it was about to endure the worst tribulation ever. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and those who are sent unto thee, how often I would gather you like a hen gathers her chick, but you would not. That's the way God feels towards sin. And whatever there is in your life, quit making excuses for it. And look at sin like God looks at it, and God awaits, longs to forgive you. The prodigal son was coming home. He's filled with guilt. I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against you. And he had. I've sinned in your sight. And he had. I have sinned. And he practices that speech evidently again and again. But when he gets there, the last part is not allowed. You know the last part? Just let me be a hired servant because you've got food for them and I'm hungry. Let me be a servant. He never is allowed to say, let me be a servant. That father runs out. He embraces that son and he puts a robe on him. He cleans him up. Gives him a ring. He puts shoes on his feet and he kills the fatted calf. God doesn't expect you to come broken to him in the sense that you have to slide on your belly into the very throne room of God. The Bible says he delights in forgiveness. The greatest joy I've had with my children, that's when they said, Dad, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Time out. Gary, you won't remember the time I spanked you unjustly. Probably you've got several on the long list. But I remember the time in which I forgot at the information letter later and I had spanked you unjustly. And I humbled myself and I came and I said, Gary, I'm sorry for what I did. And my little son pats me on the shoulder and said, that's all right, Dad. And that's the way God is. God, help me to learn from my children. God, I'm sorry. And God says, that's all right. I delight in forgiveness. And I will take your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west, and I'll throw them in the deepest part of the ocean. I'm ready to forgive you. Let's look at sin like God does. You want to get rid of your sin? Then believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is there. It's not ask you to just make a blind leap into the dark and just hope there's a landing place on the other side. Look at the evidence. Use the very brain God gave to you and reason and see the heavens do declare His glory, and that Jesus, by His resurrection, is the Son of God. Believe in that, and then turn away from your sin. That's repentance. You can make that very decision this day. I'm going to stop living wrong, and I'm going to repent, and that's what is involved in turning away. It's repentance. It's shown the rest of your life. And when you've confessed not your sins, but when you've confessed, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I want Him to be my Lord. I want Him to be my Messiah. I want Him to be my Savior. You can then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've been that prodigal who've never been at the house in the first place, you're now His son, adopted into the family of God. If you're that prodigal who's done that and wandered away, you need to understand that the closer that son got to getting home, the more difficult it would have been for him to take that next step. But while he's a long way off, his father ran out to meet him. Forget the robe. Forget the shoes. Forget the ring. Forget the fatted calf. I saw God run to meet me, my Father. And if you want to be a Christian, God is ready to come. If you want to come back from a wayward life, God will run to meet each of you in those situations. Do it right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?